Again,
amen.
Fellowship's a little far and few between up around where I'm at, and all these Bible conferences and fifth Saturdays that we used to have has been a good place for us to get spiritually fed, and we haven't had that in a while, and we've really longed for that. But it's good to be with you again. Appreciate the accommodations that you guys always make for us who come, for the ladies and the men who tirelessly do the service around here, for the food and the upkeep, and it's just a blessing, and we thank you for that. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. I know that I give Brother Royce a couple other passages, and we will get to those passages. But in my preparations coming up to this, I found another passage that I wanted to start with, lead with. Not changing anything up, just the one I was going to read first. But Matthew chapter 11, if you would. I'm going to start reading in verse 28. The Word of God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many of us read those passages and say, "Yes, Lord, please"? How many of us read that and say, "I desire that to be my experience, that my burden"? Jonathan and Brother James danced all around my message today and tomorrow. How many of us, and I agree with these brothers, how many of us often feel that we're just not good enough? We're not doing enough. Everything that we're doing is soiled by our flesh, and it's just, how do I know, am I pleasing to the Lord? How do I know, am I doing the things that God wants me to do? How do I know that? Well, brethren, I hope in this message that I can bring some comfort and peace to you from God's Word. And I think this is where the answer to this question begins. Is Jesus said, "Come unto me. Come unto me." As you know, Jesus used that phrase often in his ministry. Matter of fact, in John, the 6th chapter, and verse 35, if you want to turn there and look with me, you'll see that Jesus uses this phrase. And we see that it is connected and synonymous with "believe on me." John chapter 6 and verse 35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst."
Amen.
To come to Jesus Christ is not a volition on your own, that you come to the front of a church and make a decision for Jesus Christ. Coming to Jesus Christ is being given faith to believe upon Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For all of your salvation.
Amen.
To repent is to repent of dead works, meaning I have turned from believing that my way, my righteousness, my deeds is good enough, and turning and looking solely to Christ and saying that everything that He has done for me is enough. That's what repentance is. Now, surely we should repent of our sins, but I believe primarily that repentance in the Word of God is repenting from dead works and looking unto Christ. Looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who gave me faith. He is the one who is sustaining my faith. And brethren, He's the one that's going to keep that faith until the very end, where faith will end in sight. So the answer to our question is, am I doing enough? Is my works sufficient? Am I doing the things that God wants me to do? The beginning to that answer is, come to me. Come unto Christ. believe upon Christ. That's where your comfort will be. That's where the ease of mind will be. That's where your satisfaction will be found, is whenever you look unto Christ.
Amen.
Now back in our passage there, you'll see he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now a lot of people want to make that a condition of salvation. A lot of people want to make that as a sign that, there we go, we must have free will because Jesus is telling everybody to come unto me. Listen, brethren, the only ones who are laborious, have a laborious feeling that is heavy laden, are those who have been given to know that there is a load.
Yes.
To know that they have sin. To know that they have an inability to do what God requires. Those are the ones who are weary and heavy laden. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Now we all know what a yoke is. If you've ever heard of farming or any kind of old study, I don't know, maybe there may be people who still like to do that today. There's these guys that like to get back to old days, and they may be out there with a mule and a yoke and a hoer, whatever you call them. I'm not a farmer. But you know what a yoke is. That's something that goes over a beast of burden. Now, whenever you start talking about a yoke and you start talking about burdens and things like that, you think about work. But Jesus here says something really strange. He says that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Now let me ask you, in all honesty, do you often feel that it's easy and light? Oftentimes we don't. And I think the reason why is because we're not coming unto Him. We're not looking unto Him. We're looking to ourselves. We're trusting in ourselves. Listen, brother, God has laid upon His people for the proofing and the proving that great warfare between the spirit and the flesh. This habitation and consternation will not go away until we have laid this body of death down and put on incorruption. Amidst this warfare, the children of God often are weary and heavy laden with the yoke of works and sin that they cannot bear. In much effort, they strive to keep the law and even become more exasperated when men try to press upon them the traditions of men.
Yes.
Haven't all of us at some point in our life felt the cry of Paul, O wretched man that I am? When we try to look to the law to be honoring and pleasing to God, we often find ourselves bankrupt, unable. Now that isn't to say that the law is bad. That doesn't say that we don't desire to keep the law. But the fact remains that none of us, from the pastor down, can keep the law. And the law externally is not what we should be looking for to be pleasing unto God. Matter of fact, what Jesus said at the beginning of this passage, come unto me or believe on me, that is the work that God has given for us to do. The Bible says this is the work of God, that you believe. Not that you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Not that you get out there and get busy for Jesus. But that you believe.
Amen.
That's what we're asked to do. And when we believe on Jesus Christ, as the last night as the message was given, we learn that through grace we keep the law. We are burdened in our heart to do that which God has called us to do. We desire to be obedient. We desire to do what Christ would have us to do. We deny ungodliness. Murder. But Jesus said it's going to be rest. It's going to be easy. How is it going to be easy? Well, brethren, it becomes easy whenever we rest in Him. It becomes easy whenever we trust in Him. The word rest doesn't speak of anything that you do, right? Whenever I come home from work, I get in my recliner and I become a statue. I rest. Things that are easy means that they're not hard. I mean, it don't take a seminary degree to know that. Things that are light means that they're not heavy. But yet many a Christian is burdened down in our works. Another thing I find in the Scripture about our works that we can rest in is that these are not our works, but His works. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, down at verse 6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will give you the instructions on how to finish it." Is that what it says? No, it says, "Being confident." There it comes back to what Jesus said, "Come unto Me. Believe on Me." Your confidence in doing the works of God is going to come when you're looking to Me and not yourself. Be confident of this very thing. Why? Because I've promised. And I'm not like man who lies. I cannot lie. I've made with an oath that this is going to be what happens. Be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's going to perform it? He is. Well, you meaning that we're robots? Call it what you will. I'd rather be a robot under a sovereign God than a guy who thinks he knows everything and is free-willing and out there controlling the universe and keeping God from doing His thing. Foolishness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, brethren, I know that verse 12 is there. And several years ago, I would be up here preaching verse 12 and denying and excluding verse 13. But now I start with verse 13, and I don't want to say I exclude verse 12 because it's God's Word. But brethren, that's where the stress is. Are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Absolutely. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure.
Amen.
Both to will, that's the initiative, that's the desire.
Yes.
God gives you the will and desire. That's what we've been talking about, that grace does for us. Grace gives us the will and the desire to do what God wants us to do. It is God who works in you to will. But not only just to will, not just the desire to do it. If we trust God's Word, it says that He also worketh in us to do. That is actually the activity, the action, the accomplishing of that good pleasure. So we have a promise here that He is going to perform it. We have a promise here that He's going to give us the will and the action to do it. So that makes it His works, right? Not mine. Well, if that's the truth, and I believe it to be the truth, but it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not, it's still the truth, right? Me believing it doesn't make it the truth. Isaiah chapter 46, if you would. I want to keep reading because I see the old clock's going. I'm what stands between you and lunch. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 8, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning." There you go. To me, that's predestination of all things. He's declared the end from the beginning. and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. He's declared the things that are not yet done. That means there are going to be things that are going to be done that has not been done, but He's declared them to be so. And you think you're going to change it? You know, I tell my folks at our church, I said, a lot of times people think that God is like this kind of hockey goalie, that He's up there and everybody's little free will is just bouncing things all around the arena, and He's just there to kind of knock it back in play, you know, keeping it back into His purpose. No, that's not. He's directing every bit of it. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Amen.
Calling the ravenous bird from the east, that man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. You see all those eyes there? That's not eyes for you. It's eyes that God has done. God is doing these things. He is going to do His pleasure. Is your good works the pleasure of God? Yes. Then who's going to do it? He is. He's going to perform it. He's going to will. He's going to do. He is going to bring it to pass. As I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now some will say, well, what about sanctification then? Aren't we supposed to be involved in that? Aren't we supposed to be involved in sanctification? Well, brother, I think a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what sanctification actually is. A lot of people think sanctification is us progressively becoming more and more holy. A lot of people think that, brethren, I found, and I may be wrong in this, but I believe the Word of God clearly teaches overwhelmingly in all that which is of the flesh is flesh. The flesh can't get any better. But brethren, this earthen vessel contains a treasure, and that treasure can't get any better or worse because it is perfect.
Amen.
The Bible says that which is in you is perfect and cannot sin. Now this flesh, all it can do is fleshly things. It doesn't get any better. So those who believe in this progressive sanctification of getting more holy and holy, what's getting more holy? If your flesh can't get any better and is just flesh, and that which is in you by the new birth that is perfect, you can't improve upon perfect. And if it's perfect, it's not less than perfect. So if the flesh can't get any better and that which is in you is perfect, can't get any better, then what is becoming more holy? It's not that easy. I've not been to seminary and I know that. Amazing how the wisdom of man has infiltrated the church. And all it does in its efforts to be academic and to look like it knows something to impress men has taken Christ and lowered Him to our level so that we don't trust in Him, we trust in ourselves. That is the guise of Satan from the beginning.
Yes.
You can be like God. But brethren, our sanctification definitely is a working of His. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means that's an outward work not done by me. And He says, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And pay close attention, here it is. "Faithful is He." Stop there. What does it say? "Who also will do it." Not only is He faithful, He's going to do it.
Amen.
Preacher, aren't we supposed to do our best? Work for the Lord? Maintain good works, lay hold of mean to grace. Aren't we supposed to let go, let God? Aren't we supposed to make Jesus our Lord and Savior? Aren't we supposed to give God control? Jesus, take the wheel. brethren.
Grace it, brother.
Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
There you go, brother James. We have no confidence in the flesh, but praise the Lord, the child of grace has been given a hope. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Don't trust in your flesh. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Jeremiah said this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Why would you want to trust in your own ability to be what God would want you to be? It ain't going to happen. So, brethren, we trust that He, as He promised, is doing the work He promised to do, and that in Him I am pure, blameless, holy, but not because of anything I've done in the flesh, but only because I'm in Him. Brethren, it's His obedience. It's His righteousness. It's His life that counts with God, not mine. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. There was never a time, brethren, then that verse has no meaning. The Bible says that He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor hath seen perverseness in Israel. Praise God that we are seen in Christ. I can never be sure that my works are done with right motives. I can never be sure that it's done in pure righteousness, done good enough, and from my heart and not my flesh. I've often asked myself that. Now listen, brethren, in times past, I have mimicked righteous acts before I was ever converted of God. I mimicked righteous acts. Listen, that's why our assurance isn't in anything external. Our assurance comes from inside. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. That we have a hope that's given within us. That's from the new birth. But it never comes from external things. Why? Because we can put on the dog on the outside. We can mimic and parrot Christianity and religious things on the outside. But brethren, listen. We can't do it inwardly. We can't change ourselves inwardly. It was all a farce. It was things that I manufactured because I grew up in a household that went to church. I grew up hearing about God and seeing preaching and being around preaching my whole entire life. I knew the things to say. I knew the things not to say. I knew what to do, how to act and all that stuff around the people that it meant that I need, you know, I knew who I needed to act that way and who I could not have to act that way around. See, we know that those things done in the flesh profit nothing and cannot please God. So here's the question. How do I know it's God and not the self-righteous works of my flesh? How do I know when it's God at work in me and not me at work in me? How do I know I'm offering the sacrifice of Abel and not Cain? How can I know I'm not sowing my own fig leaves? Well, here's the deal. You might be disappointed. We can't. I can't fully know. And if I can't fully know what is me and what is God, then why should I boast in anything of what I do? But what I should be boasting in what Christ has done. What Christ has secured in salvation for His people. Where His obedience and righteousness is imputed to us. And that He has promised to conform us to His image whenever He is completed. See, I might not be able to distinguish whether I'm doing something by the right motive or not if I'm doing something of religious nature. But I can trust in Christ that what is being done is according to His purpose. I will testify of what Christ has done. If I cannot have confidence in my flesh, then I'm going to boast in the Lord.
Amen.
I will testify to His work and His promise. Brethren, listen, the heart God gives to His people is a broken and contrite heart.
Amen.
Not a boastful and proud heart that draws attention to your self-worth.
Right.
You all know what I'm talking about. You all know those people that you've had in church before that all goes on and on about how much they've done for Jesus. And just listen, now, I come from a Southern Baptist background. And we like to give awards and medals and certificates for service in God. And there are people, as my grandpa used to say, that would come and, you know, they would look like some sort of a war general with all these medals and awards that they've come from. Listen, some of the most vile people have a lot of awards. Listen, it isn't about me boasting in how much I've done for the Lord. Because a broken and contrite heart will not draw attention to my own self-worth. A broken heart cries out from the realization of their sin and failure to keep the law of God, and a contrite heart hopes in a righteousness given. Not given in the flesh, but virtue of imputation. See, we're not given a righteousness in the flesh, but we're given a righteousness by imputation. It's a righteousness that's not our own. It's outside of us. So how would we ever have right to boast about anything? Now, are there those who have false humility? Absolutely. You've met them. People that just, I mean, they are just, they tell you how humble they are. But brethren, the child of grace really has been humbled whenever he's shown his sin and its continued hold on the Adamic man. In Romans chapter 7, we probably see the greatest expression of that in the Apostle Paul. And I do believe this is Paul after he was converted, not before. But Romans chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me, I want to read just a couple of things here that Paul writes. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that whenever I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's what I was saying a while ago. That inward man desires these things. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, where I want to serve God, you know, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, my flesh. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Brethren, only whenever we are delivered from this body of death are we fully free from this constant warfare that we're experiencing. This desire to do good and want to do good before the Lord, but finding that we're coming up short. Where we need to find rest in Christ. Yeah, we're going to serve the law of God with our mind, all right. The Bible says that we will do that. But our flesh is going to serve the law of sin. This may not be popular teaching, but I believe from what I understand here in Scripture, and I'm open for correction and willing to be reproved of this, but in verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, it seems to me that Paul has resigned within himself to know that this warfare is going to be here forever. And he says, I am going to serve the law of God with my mind, and I'm going to serve the law of sin with my flesh. That consternation will continue. It's not going to get any better. It's going to continue until the day I die. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The mind who desires the law of God and to be right with God in all that we do, desires those things, but our flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It cannot do. And that is going to be. And so Paul says, that's just the plight. That's the plight that God has given unto us. That we might always, and I believe that He's given it to us for a purpose. God doesn't do anything without purpose. He's not cavalier. He has done it for a purpose. And I believe that purpose is so that we might be humbled continually and be given to trust in Christ alone. That flesh is given way so that we might look to Him and not be prideful and boastful in our heart. That's why God has ordained this for us. And so we must look to Him whenever we don't measure up, and continually look to Him and know that He is not only the author and finisher of our faith, but He is the sustainer of our faith.
Amen.
And so Paul said, I will serve with my mind, I myself serve the law of sin, but with the flesh, the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And here's where the unfortunate chapter verse break is. 8:1 follows right after that. Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation. What's the good news? Well, brethren, whenever you're involved in this, is my works good enough? Am I the flesh is just overtaking me? I don't feel worthy before the Lord. I don't know what to do. I don't even know if I'm a Christian or not. There is therefore now no condemnation. That's pointing us to Christ. Come unto me. Believe on me. Quit looking to yourself, because when you look to yourself, you're going to see the consternation. But when you look to Christ, you're going to see the perfect work done. Brethren, if one acknowledges that it is God who worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure, if one acknowledges that apart from me you can do nothing, if one acknowledges that faithful is He who calleth you, who will also do it, if one believes that the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see who's doing the work? You see who we're to look to? You see what kind of work it is? It's a perfect work. What did He say there? That's not my words. That's not Sovereign Grace Baptist words. Make you perfect in every good work. Every good work. Brethren, if one acknowledges and believes all that is promised, then they should put off the foolish and contradictory messages of conditions like allow Him, let Him, make Him, give Him control. Put off all those things. His work is being completed and none can stay His hand. He said He would do all His pleasure. And right here, He says that He's going to make you perfect in every good work, that which is pleasing in His sight. That's where our hope lies. The fact that my failings neither slow down nor speed up His perfect purpose and work in us. The fact that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them, should give us confidence. Am I slowing God's work down because I went in that elevator. I should have said something to that person about the Lord and I didn't. That person's probably going to miss heaven because of that. The child of grace, I tell this to our people at church a lot, and those who are friends with me on Facebook see I say this saying quite often. Brethren, we're going to sin every sin that Christ died for, no more and no less. Have you ever thought of that? Christ died for all of our sins, right?
Amen.
You think you're going to sin any more sins than what He died for? And are you going to sin any less than He died for? I hope you don't. But brethren, here's the good news. We are going to work every good work that God has before ordained for us. No more and no less. You're not going to do more than God's ordained for you. And you're surely not going to do less from what we read. Brethren, we rest in not only the fact that He has promised it and He is the one working, but He is the one bringing about that desire. He is the one who is performing the thing. That's what Job said. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. So we need to conclude that there are no conditions that hinder His work or progress His work. We must realize that He is ordained not only the conforming to the His image, but the path of conformity to His image. In every detail, including our faithfulness and our faithlessness. He has purposed the tasting of our depravity as part of His conforming work of growth in grace and knowledge. Nothing is left undone. All of our salvation, in all of its points, are not subjective or conditional, but found in the objective work of Christ alone, that He may have the preeminence, and that no flesh will glory in His presence. And so I will say with the psalmist, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Amen.